Returning again to the book of Deuteronomy and to what will be the last in our series of messages concerning the journey of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. We come to the verge or the borders of Canaan. Seek the Lord in prayer for His help in His precious truth. Our gracious Father, do give to us now that needed help and aid, both in our understanding of the Word of God and also its application to our own lives. May we not be quick to point to others and say that their lives a verse or a teaching for you and fail to appropriate it to ourselves. Lord, we pray that Thou would speak to us, and that Thy Holy Spirit might be our teacher, and that we would truly be drawn after the Lord Jesus Christ, and know His blessing upon our lives. May we, in due course and in good time, come to the verge of the land of Canaan, and enter into that blessed rest that belongs to the people of God. Be with us now and give help in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, we pray again in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, as we've said, we are at the last stage of our wilderness journey. Children of Israel who have spent the last 40 years wandering in the wilderness have now come once more within sight of the Promised Land. Canaan now spreads itself before them in all of its richness and all of its beauty. Those eyes that have become accustomed to the dreariness of the wilderness and the desert now gaze upon those vine-clad hills and the fertile valleys of the Promised Land. And how that sight must have stirred their hearts. And now as we come to this final message and have Israel once more on the borders of Canaan, we want the Lord to speak to us from this precious portion of His Word. And we notice the geographical setting. It says in verse 1 of chapter 34 that Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. Pisgah probably, they tell me, refers to a ridge that extends on the summit of Mount Nebo. It's part of that mountain range that lies just east of the Dead Sea, rising some 4,500 feet above sea level, making it the highest part of the entire range. And it's from this vantage point that God will show Moses the Promised Land. And so we read that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Moses, of course, had been told that he would not enter the land. His sin with the striking of the rock the second time would be a barrier to his entry, but God would show him the land. How interesting it is to see in verse 1 that Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountains of Nebo. He went up onto his death. And truly for the believer, that's what death is like. It's a going up. It's a departing of this world and entering into the presence of the Lord to be with Christ, which is far better. This was the day in which faith will give way to sight for Moses. For the Lord will show him all the land of Gilead, unto Dan and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea. Up until this time, Moses had only considered the land of Canaan by faith, seeing through a glass darkly, as the scripture would speak of. But now he'll see it by sight. And you know, for the Christian, the day of their departure will mean that they will look upon the face of the Saviour whom they have thought about and considered and prayed unto and sang praises unto. And as the hymn writer puts it, only faintly now I see him with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Moses is 120 years of age, yet it wasn't old age of which he died, nor did he die of ill health. He's climbed to the summit of the mountain. His eye is not dim. His natural force is not abated. But he died according to the word of the Lord. And what a joy it is in knowing, what a great comfort there is for the child of God to be able to say that my times are in God's hands. And the record of Moses' life and of his death brings with it that wonderful confirmation that God is in control. And so we read in verse 5 that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab as the Lord appointed. What an emotional time that must have been for the children of Israel. Yes, they murmured about him, and they complained to him, and they bickered against him, but they have a deep love for him. He has revealed the things of God to them. He has served them unselfishly. He has been a guide to them, and when he dies, they weep for him. A month they spend in mourning. And then they write the epitaph of Moses' life. There in verse 10, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What a way to be remembered by the people. There's never been one like Moses, and never will be again, is what they're saying. Have you ever gone to the cemetery, looked upon the headstones to see how people are remembered? Have you ever thought how people will remember you when you're gone? When it's left to others to write the inscription on your headstone, what will they write? How will you be remembered? With joy, with gladness? Will you be remembered as a man and woman of God that sought to serve the Saviour, that lived your life to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that how we will be remembered? Well, what I want to discuss this afternoon are these closing words of Moses to the people, and to show you firstly how he pointed them to the Lord. It was the Lord that had brought them safe thus far. It was the Lord that Moses said that brought us out from hence, that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. It was God who found Israel in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed. He kept them as the apple of his eye. Moses is about to take his leave of the people. They are about to enter into the land of promise. Well, what lies before them? What will they find when they get into the new land? There will be enemies to face. There will be obstacles to overcome. There will be new dangers that they'll have to recognize. There will be problems that they'll have to solve. There will be all kinds of trials and tests. And the question is, who is sufficient for all of these things? Moses tells them, remember the Lord. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, died at the age of 82. And he said, as his final words, he says, my memory is almost gone, but I remember two things. that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Saviour. That's what Moses has in mind when he speaks to the children of Israel in these closing words of Deuteronomy. He wants to remind them of those two things. That you are great sinners, but that you have an even greater Saviour. You've been saved by God's power. You are to remember the things that God has done for you, the miracles that He's wrought on your behalf, and to remember that the God who has done these wonderful and marvelous things in the past is able to do them still in the future. That you can enter into this new land triumphantly. Yes, there are enemies to overcome, but God is able. There will be dangers that will surround you, but God is in control. He wants them to remember the Lord. In fact, that's what he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the verse 18. He says these words, "Remember the Lord. It is He that giveth thee power. Remember the Lord." And every law, every ceremony, every warning that He had given to them, it pointed them to the Lord as being the all-sufficient one. Remember the Lord, His mighty deeds of power. Remember the Lord, His gracious words of truth. Remember the Lord, His warnings and His prohibitions against sin. Remember the Lord. There's a new day coming when they leave the wilderness behind and step into Canaan. Moses said, "Remember the Lord." And as he spoke to Joshua, he gives him those final instructions. What is it that he reminds him? Well, it says in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, he says, "Remember, the Lord goes before you. He it is that doth go before thee." And that gives us great encouragement. That the Lord leads the way. He makes the rough places smooth and the crooked places straight. It's the Lord that opens up the highway before us. The Lord doesn't tell us to go somewhere where He hasn't been before us. He goes before us. I'm reminded of the words of the 23rd Psalm. When speaking of the Good Shepherd, the psalmist says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." In other words, the shepherd goes before his sheep and prepares the way before them. In fact, the Savior takes up the same theme in John's Gospel. In the chapter 10, it says, "He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them." Know that as you stand on the verge of something new, it is the Lord that goes before you. That's one of the major differences between the shepherd in the east and those shepherds in the west. The shepherd in the east goes before his flock. He leads the way. I love the story that I heard of a man that was visiting the land of Palestine some years ago, and he noticed a flock of sheep coming past, and he seen a man behind him with a large rod driving them forward. And he stopped with the man and he said, "I had always heard that here in the east that the shepherds always lead their flocks." To which the man replied, "Well, bless you, but I am not the shepherd. I am the butcher." Well, the butcher might drive the sheep onwards, but the shepherd leads them. And Moses reminds the people, the Lord, it is He that goes before you. He prepares the way. He'll make the path straight. Now, not only will the Lord go before thee, but it also says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, that he will be with thee. So not only does the Lord go before us, but he walks beside us. He it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee. Tell me, child of God, is the presence of the Lord not everything to you? Is that not the most precious thing, to know that God is with us, that we are not abandoned? Indeed, Moses could say that if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If the Lord isn't going to be with us, we don't want to go. And so Joshua is given the same encouragement. In Joshua 1 and verse 5, the Lord tells Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. That tells us, that reminds us, that no matter what we face, that the Lord is with us. That we can do anything and go anywhere and pay any cost, because the Lord has promised not only to go before us, but to be with us. That he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, something else to remember about the Lord. Not only does he go before us, and not only is he with us, beside us, but he is beneath us. We read in Deuteronomy 33 and the verse 27 these wonderful words: the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God goes before us to lead the way. He comes along beside us to give us comfort. But he also tells us that he is beneath us. Those everlasting arms of God are beneath us. They are a pillow to our soul. We are able to rest in that wonderful assurance that God surrounds us on all sides. And when God surrounds us and keeps us, who is there that can attack us? Is it any wonder that Moses said to Joshua and the people, remember the Lord. He goes before you. He walks beside you. He holds underneath you. You are safe in his arms. And having delivered his message, that final message to the people, the announcement is made: Moses, my servant, is dead. What daunting words. No longer could they rely upon their own faithful leader. Tell me, who could step into the shoes of a man of such massive stature and personality? You know, sometimes it feels that way within the Christian church. Some outstanding leader dies, and the thought is they're irreplaceable. And yet time proves, in the most humbling of fashion, that there is none of us that are indispensable. We are just human instruments in the hand of God, and no matter how gifted some may be or how great they may be, we realize that God buries his workmen, but his work continues unhindered. And so the Lord says to Moses, or to Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. And as I was with Moses, I will be with you. This land was theirs by divine gift. It had been promised to them, but listen, they had to go and take the land. It had been promised to Abraham, and to Jacob, and to Isaac, and to all of their children that followed after them. There's the promised land given to them by promise of God. But now that they're on the verge of the land, they have to go into it. They can't just stand outside it and claim it. They have to go in and possess it. And the same is true for us. The gift of Canaan meant for the children of Israel, possessing all that the Lamb contained. And the gift of Christ for us means that all that He is and all that He has is now ours. But we must possess it by faith. Let me give you an illustration that I hope will help. Supposing there's a man somewhere who possesses a vast and valuable library, and there are all kinds of intellectual treasures within his reach, but he fails to read and to study those books, so he fails then to gain the treasures that are at his fingertips, and therefore he remains in ignorance of the wonderful truths they contain. Well, there are, in the same way, treasures for us in Christ. Treasures without limit and boundless. But we only enjoy them as we make them our own. As we receive them by faith. As we appropriate them. I wonder how much of the blessings of Christ are ours today. Or do we stand looking at the blessings but failing to possess them? Now there are all kinds of difficulties involved. The children of Israel had been wandering for years. Now they're to conquer Canaan, divide the possessions, make new lives for themselves, find homes and cities. They were to tend to the land and to the crops and harvest. I'm sure Joshua was thinking, how am I going to be able to do these things? Moses, well, he had been trained in the universities of Egypt. He had built great cities. He has led tremendous conquests. But who am I, said Joshua? There'll be all kinds of difficulties ahead. There's 2.5 million people that will need to be fed. Up until this point, there's been manna for bread, there's been quails to eat, there's been water from the rock. But what about now? How will I deal with the situation economically and socially? There will be all kinds of problems and disputes. There will be land issues. There will be rules of justice that need to be applied. There will be civil rights that need to be maintained. What about militarily? There are huge armies to overcome. There are 7 different kings that need to be defeated. There are lands to be conquered. And through it all, we have to keep directing the people to the Lord, keeping them on a spiritual pathway and away from idolatry. There just seems to be one human difficulty after another. And with all of the difficulties, the Lord gives the same answer. Joshua 1 verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. It has been well said that the will of God will never lead us, for the grace of God cannot keep us. Or as Paul put it, our sufficiency is of God. Here's where the enabling power comes from. It's from the Lord. He will not fail us spiritually. Whatever service it is that you're engaged in for the Lord, whatever business you seek to do for His glory, know this, God is sufficient. God is sufficient. Each time I come to prepare a message or a sermon, I think of how unworthy I am, how limited my abilities might be, how weak spiritually I am to be teaching anyone. How can I cope? How can I fulfill my responsibilities? You know what the answer is? The Lord is sufficient. When it comes to witnessing to that friend or to that loved one in your family, and you think, how can I find the right words to say? How can I put into words that expression of great need that they have? How can I possibly warn them? The Lord is sufficient. not our words that convert them anyway. It's not the strength of our arguments that convinces them. It's the Lord that saves them. The Lord is faithful. He will not fail us spiritually. He will not fail us materially. We are all concerned about that at times. And yet our Savior's teaching was this, that the very birds of the earth are considered by the Lord. The lilies of the field are clothed by Him. And His Savior reminds us that all worry is needless and useless. We have a loving Father. We have one who cares for us. We have one who knows what we need even before we know ourselves what we need. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and He says, I will not fail thee. He will not fail us spiritually, nor materially, nor physically. I know that many have endured all kinds of sicknesses, that they've sought the Lord in prayer, and the Lord has responded to your request. Some receive the healing that they seek and are restored to full health and strength. For others, they pray and there's no noticeable change. In fact, they might confess to a deterioration in their health. Child of God, the Lord does not guarantee us physical safety or physical health in spite of what some might teach. I know it's popular today, that health and prosperity gospel, that if you come to Jesus that all will be well, you'll be healthy, wealthy and wise. I don't find that in the Scriptures. The Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But what we are guaranteed is that even in the midst of trials, an abundant grace from God. The Apostle Paul sought the Lord for the removing of that thorn in his flesh, and the Lord said, no, it's going to stay there. But one thing, Paul, you will notice, my grace is sufficient for thee. I will not fail thee. The Lord will provide for us spiritually, materially, physically, emotionally. There's not one amongst us that has never suffered some kind of depression, or we've become despondent at times to such an extent that all of life's pressures press down upon us and we think to ourselves, it would be much better for us if the world was over and we were with the Lord. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There will be difficult days, but the Lord is sufficient. Do you know how we renew that inner man daily? With the promises of God that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So Moses had words to speak concerning the Lord and concerning the land that they were to go into. One last thought, very quickly. There is a message concerning the law that they were to take with them. Now we're in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 for this. It says, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Moses was giving to Joshua the very thing that he needed most, the most precious gift that he could pass on to him, the law of God. And here's what Joshua was to do with the law of God. Firstly, he was to look it up. In other words, he was to read it and to consider it and to ponder it. He was to feed upon it. He was to allow the Word of God to be food for his soul. It is that Word that would sustain his spiritual life. And as you read the Scriptures, you'll find that there's milk for the babes and there's meat for the adults. There's food for all. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. All the scriptures are profitable to us as believers. There are some today that only want a part of this book. They are only interested in the words of comfort, or the words of encouragement, or the words of prophecy. But child of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, there's people in Kingston today, Christians, that would be shocked to consider that we are preaching from the book of Deuteronomy. Why are you preaching there? Why not preach from the Gospels, or from the Acts of the Apostles, or from some of Paul's letters? Why go into that Old Testament? Why go into the book of Deuteronomy? Because all scripture is profitable. There's benefit to be found in every single page. How tragic it would be for us one day to come before the Lord and Him to say, "Did you read the letter that I sent you?" Well, I read a part of it. I read the nice bit towards the end that spoke of the Saviour, but that long historical part at the beginning, I skipped over those pages. We are to read the Word of God. We are to look it up and consider it. And more than just read it and look it up, we are to let it in. Because Joshua is told to meditate upon that law day and night. The word meditate simply means to digest. It's how we chew our food. We break it down into smaller pieces so that it's easily digested by our body. Well, we are to take the Word of God, and if you find a bit that's hard to read, chew it a bit longer. Study it. Sit down. Take a Bible commentary. Ask another Christian, what do these words mean? We are to let the Word of God become meat and drink for our soul. We look it up, we read it, and then we let it in, and then we have to do something else. It says there in verse 8 of Joshua 1, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Look it up, let it in, then live it out. Do what it says. Allow the Word of God to fill every part of you. Let it guide your thinking. Let it guide your actions. Let us not be mere sermon tasters or pew warmers. That we come and we listen to the Word of God, but we never really let it in, and we certainly never let it out. I came across that quote from William Gurnall earlier in the week and put it into the order of service. The Christian's life should be his minister's sermon put into print. We are to live out the Word of God. That which we read and we consider must be lived out. Martin Luther was speaking about a pastor by the name of Nicholas Hussmann. Here is Luther's testimony concerning that pastor. He said, "We preach what he lives." He put into practice the Word of God. Do we take the book of God? Do we look it up and let it in and live it out? That's what the instruction was given to the children of Israel. Here's your success. Here's your guarantee for the future. Here's your promise of blessing. That the God who brought us out of Egypt will prepare the way before us. That He will provide for us. He will not only go before us, but He'll walk beside us. and his arms are beneath us to uphold us, let us now live unto his glory. Let's read his word. Let's meditate upon it. Let's live it out. And know that he that brought us out of Egypt will bring us into the land which he sware unto our fathers. Out of bondage and into fruitfulness. Let me ask you a question just in closing. Well, let me ask you three questions. Are you in? Are you in the place of blessing? Have you entered into that promised rest in Christ? Are you in? Second question, are you far in? Are you still paddling around the shores? Is it just your toes and your ankles that are wet? Or have you launched out into the deep with God? Are you far in? Last question. Are you bringing others in? Who better to tell of the greatness of God's promises and the wonders of his power and the glories of his salvation? Who better to tell the world around us that knows nothing about these things than those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Do you know what Moses said to his father-in-law when the children of Israel were passing by his land on the way to Canaan? He says, come thou with us and we will do thee good. Have we been saying the same to others? That we are on the way to a blessed heavenly place where joy everlasting is to be known, where sin and sorrow will enter no more, where the joy of the Lord will continue to be our strength. Come with us. Are you bringing others along? We encourage you, as the Lord gives you opportunity, to invite others to come. Now it may be that we are afraid to ask others, afraid of what they might say, afraid that they will laugh at us. We are afraid of what they might think about us. Don't concern yourself with those things. Go boldly in the name of the Lord and invite them to come and allow the Lord to so work in their hearts to let them see that there's a great need that they have and a great Saviour for that need. And let us not be content to enter into that promised land alone, but to endeavour that all that the Lord brings across our path are invited to come with us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that the fulfillment of the promise was safe and secure. And that though the promise waited long from the days of Abraham, that the land surely did belong unto his seed, and that they were brought into that land by the sure promise of God. Yes, there were difficulties to overcome and enemies that had to be faced down. But we thank thee that they could see that each and every step of the way that the Lord went before them and walked beside them, and his arms were underneath them, and they were able to rest in the sure promises of God. And in accordance to thy word, they went forth and entered into that land of promise. Lord, may we know the blessing of God in these days that are given to us upon the earth. May we enter into the glorious privileges that are ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Might we know that love and joy and peace and those fruit of the Spirit that come from that ever-deepening relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, might we know the joy of the Lord. May it be our strength. And may we, like Joshua, be men and women of the book. May we be looking it up, letting it in and living it out, in order that all might see our Saviour in us. Do be with us now, we pray, and may thy word continue to speak to our hearts.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.